It's a great privilege tonight to welcome Leonard Sweet. I can probably best describe him by saying he's one of the legends in the church world. Leonard's been described as one of the most profound and provocative communicators in America. His keen understanding of culture, multidimensional communication, and the role of technology in ministry makes him an indispensable voice in our conversations about church leadership. He's a visionary author, communicator, professor, you name it. I don't know any of my friends that are church leaders that have not been influenced by some of his books. And twice in the past 10 years, he was voted by his peers as one of the 50 most influential Christian leaders in America. Apart from his family and his children back at home, he also has four dogs, and he's a licensed falconer. I can see that. Leonard, you're most welcome. We're looking forward to what you have to share.
Grace, joy, and peace, sisters and brothers, and the one who is, the one who was, and the one who is to come. Good evening, saints. Good evening, sinners. We're all here. And all that we are is here. And I'm delighted to be here. I understand you're having Donald Miller's movie this week, A Blue Like Jazz, here. And that is, Donald Miller and I are friends. In fact, he comes to where I live. I live on this island up in the Pacific Northwest, and write some of his books there, in one of our little guest cottages. So two of his books have been written at my place, and I hope that you all will. This is a masterpiece, Blue Like Jazz, and I hope you all will come and see this incredible piece of art. You all are kind of famous in the States. I don't know if you know that, but Mosaic, people know Mosaic in the USA. And when people talk about Mosaic and they ask me about you, I tell them something. So I thought maybe tonight I'd better tell you what I tell them. Is that okay? So this is full disclosure time. So this is Mosaic RSA according to USA. And what I do when people ask about the ministry that is going on here, I talk about a certain passage of Scripture. And that's our reading tonight. So if you will, I'm going to put this reading up on the screen. It's Exodus 14. And it is, let's do the whole thing first. Let's read the whole section from verse 22. So can we read it together? You all just read it with me? You ready? Okay, let's do it. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord swept the sea back by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land, so the waters were divided. The sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Then the Egyptians took up the pursuit, and all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen went in after them into the midst of the sea. At the morning watch, the Lord looked down on the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and brought the army of the Egyptians into confusion. He caused their chariot wheels to swerve, and he made them drive with difficulty. So the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from Israel, for the Lord is fighting for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may come back over the Egyptians, over their chariots and their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal state at daybreak. While the Egyptians were fleeing night right into it, then the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, even Pharaoh's entire army that had gone into the sea after them. Not even one of them remained. But the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Now, to understand this passage, what you have to do, I don't know how many of you have ever seen this old movie called The Ten Commandments. Has anybody ever seen that that movie? It's a Hollywood blockbuster starring Charlton Heston. It was a Cecil B. DeMille production. And you've got to get rid of those images to understand this text tonight. Because this is a very different portrait. If you read this text carefully, it's a very different portrayal of what happened in probably the defining moment in the history of the Hebrew people. This is their summit experience. This is the great passing, crossing of the Red Sea. But it takes a little, it takes place a little differently than what we've been taught to think. Because here's what you and I imagine. When we read this passage, when we see it in the movies, we have Moses on the side of the bank, and he's standing there holding out his rod. And what's happening to the waters? They're parting. And then once the waters part, then everybody goes through, there it is, the Red Sea. A careful reading, which we just did, reveals something very different. And what I want you to do, remember, this is Hebrew storytelling here. So they tell the whole story first in summary form, and then they get to specifics. So I want you to look at the specifics, just these two framing verses right here. These are the verses that frame the story, but that give the details of the story that we often miss. And they're exactly the same, except for one difference. And that one difference is what tells the whole story. And it's the difference that I use to tell the story of Mosaic. Here we go. The first introduction to what happens is in verse 22, where it says, the sons of Israel went through the sea on dry land. The other bookend of the story, it says that the sons of Israel went how? On dry land, through the sea. Now, you say, I don't get it. What's the difference? This is a huge difference. This is a monumental difference. It's a whole different experience when you go through the water first. And then you find what? Dry land. Versus to go how? On dry land. Through the sea. In other words, here's the story of the crossing of the Red Sea. That nobody went anywhere until there was a front vanguard group of Israelites. And the big question is, which tribe might it have been? Was it the tribe of Reuben? Was it the tribe of Issachar? Which tribe went first? But these were people that had to be willing to go how? Through the water. In other words, they had to what? Get wet. They had to step into the sea. Put the verses back up there again. They went through the midst of the sea. And then they discovered dry ground. Now, there were other Israelite tribes who said, wait a minute, we ain't going anywhere till we got what? Dry ground. You show me the dry ground, and then we'll walk through the sea. But nobody's going anywhere until there was a front group of Israelites who were willing by faith to take that step of faith. Kierkegaard called it a leap of faith. I have four boys and one girl, and I named my daughter after Soren Kierkegaard. Her name is Soren. Because he coined this phrase, the leap of faith. A front group of Israelites that were willing to step into the water and have enough faith in God's promises that they were willing to go into the sea. before they even discovered any dry ground, they went into the sea. Now, they didn't just get their toes wet. The question is, how far into the water did they have to go before the rod worked? And this is a big debate among Jewish scholars. But the primary consensus is, guess how far in they had to go? All the way. In other words, they went all the way in, trusting God, until they were up to their neck in faith. When's the last time you were up to your neck in faith? In God's promises. In God's presence. In fact, these Jewish scholars say that we know how far in they had to go because there's a psalm. Now, psalms were songs that they sung that commemorated the moment when the rod worked and the waters parted, and it's Psalm 69. And Psalm 69 begins this. It's called the Song of Moses. And it begins like this. Save me, O Lord, for I'm up to my neck in the waters, and I'm about ready to drown. Save me. Rescue me. And at that moment, when we're all the way in, when we've trusted God with everything that we have, that's when the waters parted. Mosaic, you are and have been raised up by God to be a through the sea on dry ground church. And God is calling each one of you here this evening to be a through the sea on dry ground disciple of Jesus. Because you're part of this community. We got a lot of churches out there that are on dry ground through the sea churches. They ain't going to go anywhere until they got the dry ground, till it's safe, till it's secure. And you know, according to the story, we all cross together. We either all go together or we don't go. So they were saved too. But nobody is saved unless there are people who are willing to have enough faith. And I want you to hear this. Faith is a 5-letter word for risk. Risk is a 4-letter word for faith. Who are willing to take the risk, take that step of faith, step into the water, trust God to do what God says God will do. Not stop even when nothing happens, when you're up to your knees. Not stop even when you're up to your waist. But trust God until you're up to your neck in faith. God needs through the sea on dry ground people. And God has raised up Mosaic to be a through the sea on dry ground church. This is my third trip to South Africa. And my two previous trips, this is the first time I've come that I didn't have one of my kids with me. Because when I spend this amount of time away from home, I want to bring one of my kids with me. The first time I came to South Africa, I brought my son Thane, who's now 20. He will be 23 this year. He was 9 at the time. And we were on safari. And the first morning of safari, He saw 4 of the big 5. 4 of the big 5, the first morning. So he was feeling really, really kind of proud and a little arrogant, and this is no big deal. And so our guide was trying to bring him down and humble him a little bit, and he said to him, Thane, which means prince, kind of in English, and so we have strange names for our kids, let me tell you. So. My wife's Norwegian, so she gets to pick them. And our youngest son is Egil, E-G-I-L. But the guy said, you know, Thane, you know, you've seen four of the big five already, but the biggest killer in nature actually isn't part of the big five, and you haven't seen one of those yet. In fact, you haven't seen the partnership that they have. And Thane said, well, what is it? And he said, well, there's this partnership that goes on between hippos and crocodiles. And he said, what the hippo does is knocks the boat over, and what the crocodile does is what? Finish the job. And he said, you have not seen a crocodile yet. And he said, in fact, and he started talking about crocodiles. And he said, I'll never forget this, because I was just absolutely fascinated. He said, in fact, there's something interesting about crocodiles, that they're one of the few creatures in nature that keep growing. For as long as they're alive, they keep growing. In the early years, it's about a foot a year, but they just keep growing. By the way, like your ears, you know that. Your ears keep growing till you die, you know that. So is your nose. I hate to tell you all this, but anyway. So you got a little crocodile in you. Your ears just kind of keep getting bigger and bigger. But he said, so you kind of know how old a crocodile is by how many feet they are, you know. And I'm going, wait a minute. You know, I remember when I was a kid that you could go to the store and you could buy a pet turtle and bring it back home with you. You could buy a pet crocodile and bring it home with you. So I didn't, you didn't have to worry about that crocodile growing up to, you know, fill the house. And he said, well, yeah, but do you remember how you brought the crocodile home? And I said, yeah, I do remember. I brought it home. You bought it in a box. And he said, well, do you remember anything about the box? And I said, yeah, I do remember about the box, actually, because it had a sign on it. And it said, do not take the crocodile out of the box. He said, that's right. As long as you leave a crocodile in a box, it won't grow any bigger than the box. But if you take the crocodile out of the box, there's no limit as to how big it can grow. This is why the church needs through the sea on dry ground people. Because it is only through the sea on dry ground people that will risk blowing up the boxes, stepping out of them, and showing the church how big it can grow, what it can do in mission and ministry for God in this world. We've got to risk getting out of these little safety. This is Jesus. Come follow me, and I'll lead you into a safety first, risk-free life. I don't think so. You want a safety first, risk-free life? Don't follow Jesus. You want the most adventurous, high-risk, high-energy life you can possibly imagine? Then follow Jesus. There's another creature in nature that is similar to the crocodile in terms of its growth patterns. Anybody here like lobster? Anybody? So we got some people who like lobster. Yeah, okay. You know, Jews couldn't eat lobster. It wasn't kosher, because lobster, where does the lobster feed? At the bottom, yeah. And so it's a bottom feeder, and it's not a kosher food because it's not feeding on the best, it's feeding on the bottom. In fact, lobster fishermen, they don't call them lobsters, they call them bugs. Anybody ever here see a cockroach? Turn a cockroach upside down. See, a lobster is just a cockroach on steroids. White meat in both of them. It's just a big bug. Just a big, giant bug. But a lobster, for it to grow and get big, the ones that you like to eat, a lobster has to do something. And that is, it has to shed its shell. Because a lobster only grows so big. I didn't have a live one, so I brought a fake one here. But a
I can open it up here. Here we go.
See, this is just a cockroach on steroids. I told you. But a lobster, for it to grow, it grows to the size of its shell. Its shell doesn't grow. And then it comes up against the shell. And for it to grow, it has to literally shed its shell. And when it sheds its shell, it becomes totally vulnerable. It is totally naked. It is totally exposed. And so it goes, finds a place in the coral, finds a little hiding place in a cave, until that red membrane, that's the formation of the new shell. And in the early years of a lobster's life, it's doing this multiple times a year. It kind of slows down as it gets older. But for a lobster to keep growing into these giant, wonderful steaks of the sea, it's got to keep shedding its shell, but it risks everything to do it. You and I don't grow spiritually. We don't grow in any way until we take these risks to get outside of our shells, to shed our boxes, to step into the water, and to take some risks for God. When we say goodbye to one another in the States, I don't know what you all do here, but we say, take care. Have you ever heard of that? We wave and say, take care. I think one of the problems is that many ways we're taking too much care. You take care, but only after you've first taken risks. I want to start waving at one another and say, take risks. And then take care. Because if you're not taking risks first, and you're just taking care, you're an on dry ground through the sea person. Not a through the sea on dry ground person. There's different kinds of risks, and I'm going to close with this and leave you with another risk image. The older I get, the more I go in opposite directions at the same time. Now, I live on both coasts in the U.S. I teach at two different universities, one on the East Coast, one at the West Coast. That's 3,000 miles apart. It's a long commute. And somebody was introducing me once, and they were trying to say, I think, that I was bicoastal, but they announced I was bipolar. And I didn't know what to do after that. When I got there to speak, do I rebuke it? You know, and say, I'm really not. And I figured, well, there are probably some bipolar people out there. And I may be a little myself. So I just let it go. And when I let it go, I felt all this freedom, you know. I can get away with anything tonight, you know. But my faith is getting bipolar. By the way, Jesus had some bipolar in him, too. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, but he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the Prince of Peace, but this Prince of Peace comes bringing a sword. He's fully human, and he's fully God. God is vertical, transcendent. God is horizontal, immanent. The older I get, my theology is getting more complex. But my faith is getting more simple. And I'm now having to risk to step into the water on both fronts at the same time. Now, did you hear that? I said my theology is getting more, what did I say? Complex. I'm trying to grow up. Paul says in one of his passages, you know, in Ephesians, grow up, mature, develop your faith, deepen it. And so I'm trying to have a deep faith that is complex and subtle and sophisticated and nuanced. And I write these theological textbooks and tomes where I'm developing this very very beautiful theological system. It's a theological mansion I'm very happy with. Every new book, I put a new little kind of balcony on it or a balustrade here. little secret compartment there. And I've got a beautiful theological mansion. It's getting more complex, more nuanced the older I get.
And I'm having to step into the water and every front on that complexity side. But you know what, the older I get?
Jesus also said something else. He said, unless you become like a child. Unless you have the faith of a child. He said, you let the little children come to me, for of such is the, what's the rest of that? Kingdom of heaven. Let me give you my translation of that verse. There'll be no grown-ups in heaven.
And a lot of us, in some ways, we're getting more childish in our theology, but more adultish in our faith. No, I want an adult theology, but I want a childlike faith. And the older I get, the more I am having to risk on this level of simplicity. I just put the words together. Simplexity.
Isn't that a great word? Simplexity. But it's all about this simple faith. The more... It's just the faith of a child. See, for Jesus, child is not something you grow out of. You grow into it.
I'm growing into this faith of a child. That, let me tell you, it's all about Jesus. One thing. It's only about one thing. And it's all about Jesus.
And when I die, what's going to be on my lips is not going to be my theology. All those theological books I've written, they're not going to matter one whit. Thomas Aquinas said the best theologian, he's the greatest theologian in the history of the church. He said all of his theology was but straw. Compared to his faith and his love for his Lord.
Are you willing to step into the water and risk an adult theology? But at the same time, are you willing to step into the water and risk a deep, simple faith?
I fly into New York City airports all the time to teach my classes. I teach once a week at Drew every week. My whole day, Wednesday through Friday, I'm at Drew University, which is outside of Manhattan. So I fly into either JFK or Newark or Philadelphia or hopefully never LaGuardia. But one time I had to fly into LaGuardia. It was the only one that I could get. And it was right in the middle of a really bad snowstorm. And so I rent my car, was driving to the university where I teach, and the whiteouts were so bad, the best way I could make it, Manhattan's an island, so you got to get off the island somehow. So I found this monster truck. And I said, I'm just going to hug this thing, and he's going to take me out of here. I know he will. And so I just hugged him as close as I could and just went in his wake. And then it cleared up a little bit, so I didn't want to hug him all the time, so I backed up a little bit. And then I saw this huge sign on the back of the truck, construction vehicle, do not follow. You know, I got thinking, that is so true about every one of us.
As we're stepping out of our boxes and as we're stepping into the water and shedding the shells that are binding us and confining us, that we all got huge areas of our life that are, guess what, under construction.
Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And we ought to say that to every person out there. You follow me as I follow Christ. But listen, I got certain areas of my life that are what? Under construction, don't follow me. In this area of my life, it's hugely under construction. And you know who captured this perfectly was the wife of Billy Graham when she died a couple of years ago, Ruth Bell Graham. She said, I want this on my tombstone. And Billy Graham mentioned this 5 times at her funeral. And this is the epitaph on Ruth Bell Graham's gravestone. End of construction. Thanks for your patience. But I also love this incredible woman. Her husband's more famous. But I think in the future she's going to be not as famous, but she will be more and more famous. This incredible woman of faith. This through the sea on dry ground person. Because she wanted one song sung at her memorial service. And it was a song that I was first introduced to by Bill and Gloria Gaither. Had me speak at a couple of their gatherings. And just before I got up to speak, the guy's name is Fernando Ortega. Anybody hear of that musician? He sang a song that I almost couldn't recover from. I mean, I almost could not get up and say a word. I was just so moved by this song. And Ruth Graham, at her funeral, said, I want that very song that had so just laid me out. She wanted that song at her funeral, and if Fernando Ortega could do it, she wanted him to do it. And I want you to listen to him sing this song as we close now. Because when I die, what's going to be on my lips, again, is not going to be my complex theology. It's going to be either what was on Bart's lips when he died, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. What's the next line? Little ones to him belong. We are weak, but he is strong. When we meet our Maker, it's going to be as little ones. Or it's going to be this song you hear right now. Here it is.
In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world. Give me Jesus.
His children to love the Lord God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Mama.
And when I am alone, oh, and when I am alone, and when I am alone, give me Jesus.
The lovely, beautiful, wise woman she was, because early in her life she chose Christ as her center, her home, her purpose, her example, and her vision. And we can all make that choice today.
We were married for nearly 64 years, and I wish you could look in that casket because she's so beautiful. I sat there a long time last night just looking at her and praying because I know she had a great reception in heaven.
And when I come to die, oh, and when I come to die, and when I come to die, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. can have all this world, but give me Jesus.
And when I come to die, you know, we all will come to die. Life has a 100% mortality rate. Nobody gets out of life alive. We all will come to die. And when we do, when I do, you can have all of my theology. You can have all of this world. But give me one thing. Just one thing. Will you risk a simple faith? A faith that's all about that one thing. Become an adult in your theology. But go deeper and deeper. Risk the depths. Step all the way in. Go up to your neck in faith about that one thing. And that one thing has a name. And it's not the name of a proposition. It's not the name of a doctrine. It's not the name of a point. Or a principle. It's the name of a person. And the person's name is what? Jesus.
Let's pray together. Father, it is our prayer that you will guide us as we walk forward, as we walk through the sea on dry land. Help us to take the crocodile out of the box and to shed our shell, and help us to walk forward in this simplicity of knowing you. Help us to get out of the box and help us to understand we are under construction as we walk with you and as we risk and as we go up to our neck in faith. Father, but most of all, let us walk with Jesus and let us know him. We pray this in your name. Amen.